Well, good morning, Hope. Good to see all of your shiny faces this morning. Today, we get to open up God's Word. This is a regular part of our service where we, as a church, want to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. That's what we're trying to do every day through everything, including now. And so we open up God's Word and we say, God, will you speak to us? Will you help us to hear from you that we might live in light of your truth and your goodness and your grace and your gospel message? Today, that's going to focus a little bit more specifically on a work of God's Spirit. Something that's referred to frequently in the New Testament is that of spiritual gifts, the ways by which God's Spirit gifts the church and then living in light of that. And as the Spirit gifts the church, I just want to kind of caution us, warn us, if you've been around church or maybe you've taken a gifts inventory, there's a couple temptations that we should be aware of on the onset here before we go through this. And if you've done, like I said, an inventory or if you've been through our shape class, it can be tempting to kind of boil down a passage like today's and just say, you know what it's really about? It's about me and my light, and I'm gonna let my light shine. All eyes on me. I got the stage. I got the spotlight. Look at me. And not realizing that this is ultimately God who should be center stage and in view, even as it is you receiving gifts from him. But I think if we're kind of boiled down these passages that we find in Scripture and say, well, this is, you know, it was God's time, but now he's exited the stage and now it's my time. I get to get up there and dance. Another thing that can happen to us is maybe unintentionally, we can draw comparisons with our neighbors, with our friends, and kind of look at the gifts that they got and maybe gifts that we thought we're a little bit better suited to receive from God than they are, you know, and all of a sudden envy and rivalry and selfish ambition starts to enter into church. And it's like, no, church is not a competition. And some of you are like, it should be. I'm really good at church. You know, like no, that's not what we're trying to do here. As we go through this and maybe you see some gifts that are depicted in the passage, you might start to think you're Mirabelle. Like, I didn't get a gift. I didn't get it. I've been looking. I've kind of been comparing myself. I'm the one, if you remember this story from Encanto, like she perceived herself to be giftless. Like, her family has all these miraculous gifts, but she's the one who, for some reason, they were just distributing gifts, and she missed out. And you might feel that way this morning. Some of you have been given gifts, and you're just like, I don't want that gift, God. You can take it back. It's quite dated now. He's been gone from Hope a long, long time, but he was a student and he did a gifts inventory. It wasn't with us. It was a different Christian organization. And he definitely had the response of like, nope, no thanks, God. And the two gifts that this gifts inventory said that he had was celibacy and poverty. And he's like, nope, I don't want, I reject those. In place of relationship and prosperity. I think that's the gifts I want to receive from you, Lord. So what I want to do this morning, I want to ask and answer two questions as it relates to this morning's passage. The first one is, how is this passage good news for us? And secondly, how does our response clarify or potentially confuse? I think that's a possibility. We could confuse the gospel message. We could confuse God's good news based on a response, but how is this first good news? And that's what separates us from so many other organizations, government agencies, schools of thought, is to say that the Bible puts forward good news for us to receive, to hear from God, that it's ultimately not about us, but about him. It's not about what we're going to do in this world to impact the world for change, but rather what he has already done and sending his son, so much so that the work of God could be said, it's finished? Really? Like we're, as his church, like, we get to bring it to completion. It's like, well, hold on there. So how is a passage that speaks of God distributing gifts to the church good news for us to be received as a breath of fresh air? that is consistent with this good news of the entirety of the Bible, that's focused on the cross and resurrection of Jesus, that ends with the church receiving his Spirit, having Jesus as the head of the body, head of the church, that we are infused with his Spirit to live our lives. So we're in the part four. We just last week with Pastor Davis started part four of a four-part series in the book of Romans. Some of you have joined us since we started, and you just get dropped right in the middle, and we're sorry. We can't, in 30 seconds of review, catch you up on 47 previous sermons. So you can find them online, but you might have a little bit of like, what's going on? Like, I give this passage three. What's going on here? What are we doing? But here's the previous series, what happened. We talked about the gospel. We talked about life in the Spirit. And we talked about God's Old Testament plans coming to fruition. And now we're getting toward the end where we're saying, Not so much like, what do we do, as much as how can we draw from? It's not as though like these three parts are done and now it's really our turn, but rather like, how can we draw on the gospel? How can we draw life from God's Spirit and have that impact our life, impact our kind of community here, but then also as we go out into the world? I love this quote that Davis shared last week. Wherever Christ is active within you to serve your neighbor, to serve your family, your fellow citizens, your customers, your friends, or complete strangers, there is your altar, the concrete place where the Spirit is at work within you to bear his fruits, to sustain God's creation, and to fill you as you empty yourself into others. I can't tell you how foreign that is to kind of modern thinking, that you would empty yourself for the sake of someone else. That's just not a kingdom of this world value. Kingdom of this world value is fill yourself up, take it all in, it's all about you. And this is like somehow that you can empty yourself and be okay. That you can empty yourself, why? Because God's Spirit filling us. And that ultimately it's not just about a Sunday morning or a small group, but anywhere that God would carry you. That you might be a living sacrifice, as he talked about last week. That we might be transformed by God and see all of life as an act of worship, as an act of service to the Lord. So this week, I got our passage broken down into three slides, and that's the three sections of the sermon. I'm going to spend most of the time asking the question, how is this good news? And then kind of close with, how does our response clarify the gospel for those that might see the church? So let me read for us, beginning in Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his or her teaching. The one who exhorts in the exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So again, kind of framing it up, how is this passage good news to us? Not just a job description, not just to clear the stage, God, so that we can get up there and do our song and dance and do that number, right? How is this good news? How is this going to encourage you as you go through your week as a living sacrifice and worship and service to the Lord? And also, how does our response clarify or potentially confuse the gospel? So, first one, how is this good news for us? How is this good news for us? For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather with sober judgment, with sobriety, not in drunkenness as it relates to you and self-perception, but rather according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Not too lowly, not too highly, right in the middle. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Not too soft, not too hard, right in the middle, right? How do we get there? Well, consider who's writing this. For by the grace given to me, I, Paul, the author of this letter, says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Therefore, Paul, not thinking too lowly of himself as the persecutor of the church, as the one who murdered Christians, is there a reason for him to consider himself lowly? Yes, that. Persecuted and killed God's people. Nor too highly. He had the religious pedigree. After being saved, he went and started a bunch of churches and wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. He had reason to think too highly and too lowly of himself. And yet the gospel comes in. And it protects us from self-hatred, self-loathing. And some of us, that's our struggle, right? We think too lowly of ourselves. And some of us, it's the opposite. Too highly. Arrogance, pride. Now, why do I include that little tagline there of God is greater? Why is this good news? Not thinking too lowly, not thinking too highly with sobriety. Why is sobriety, sober judgment, helpful, healthy, good news for us? I love how it's depicted in Prince Caspian. If some of you have read those books, I'm almost done. I'm almost through them all. As a 45-year-old Christian, I missed out childhood. Nobody read these when I was younger. But in this exchange, we have Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, speaking to Prince Caspian, who is about to assume to the role of king. Aslan says, "Welcome, Prince. Do you feel yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?" I don't think I do, sir. I'm only a kid. Aslan says, "Good. If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you were not." Sobriety. Healthy understanding of who we are in the light of God, in the light of his greatness and goodness. It's okay to be average. Not in this world. In this world, you have to show yourself to be greater. Show yourself to be worthy. And then of all those things that might bring you down, you deny them. You push them aside, right? Where's the place in our world for sobriety? Healthy, sober judgment. Can you do this? I don't know. Maybe. Steve Jobs actually was noteworthy for creating reality distortion fields. Like in the normal swing of events, things just shouldn't happen. We shouldn't be able to do the iPhone or that in that amount of time, right? And he was known as like, no, we're going to do it. We're going to crush the competition. We're going to make that deadline. That's the kingdom of this world. Reality distortion fields. A lack of sobriety. Can you do this? I don't know, maybe. Like that's the response of a Christian. I don't know. It's possible with God's help. You might be wondering, how do we get that? If we're too lowly or too high, how do we establish this? How can we bring forth a Prince Caspian respond to the world and to the challenges in front of us? Even non-Christians get a whiff of this. They experience this from time to time. A recent example I came across was during the eclipse. This is what one person said in kind of experiencing the eclipse. Any of you there? Anybody travel for this? Yeah. Some of you traveled for it? Because it was cloudy here, right? It was like, I'm not even breaking in my work day. I'm just going to keep going, right? This is what this person said. "I'm not a spiritual person. I don't usually think about the bigger picture of what we're swimming in, but I felt that at the eclipse. I had a sense that I'm this one person in this huge thing." The greatness. This person doesn't know it, but the greatness of God, the greatness of God the Creator, the greatness of the one who is over all, and just allows the person to just get their appropriate size. To actually have sober judgment of their capacity, their finitude, right? That's what God, if we're taking him in accurately, will provide sober judgment, not too lowly. Why? Because he sent his son to die for you. You who's created in the image of God, you cannot think too lowly of yourself. Do not give yourself to such base and self-loathing. too highly because it required his son to come. John the Baptist, another in the scriptures who, decent pedigree, appointed of God to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, to be a forerunner to Jesus. Kind of a big deal. Born of women, there's no one greater than John, and yet he gives testimony in John chapter 3. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. Now, does that mean Jesus is growing? No, no, no. He's the same yesterday and forever. But our understanding, our worship, the capacity that we have to consider all the ways that he's involved in the world must become greater, must become larger, more extensive. Jesus being involved in everything. Everywhere you go is an altar, an opportunity to worship God in your work, in your ministry, in our community. This is captured in a different conversation that Aslan has, this time with Lucy. Welcome, child. She says, Aslan, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one. She says, not because you're actually bigger. He says, I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. For the Christian, in contrast to the world, we don't have to achieve. We don't have to become something great. In sobriety, with sober judgment, we can rest. God is great. God is good. It's enough. I'm content. I have enough in God's goodness, in God's greatness. That's why this verse is good news for us. Sober judgment in regard to who God is. The passage continues, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another. So here we have what's a common used illustration, just of, you know this illustration, it's your body. Many parts, eye is not the hand is not the intestine is not the foot, right? So that is kind of what's going on here. But as it relates to the church, you're not intended to be the entirety of the church, the entirety of the body. You're to play one role, one aspect of this human body. That's why I think a few years back, the Army came out with the worst marketing and advertising campaign ever. If I could be so bold, I apologize to those of you who created this marketing campaign, should you ever hear this. I kind of think of the Army, I think this metaphor works for the Army, really any community, any organization made of many, many members, many people. They came out with an ad campaign, I am an army of one. I don't want to be an army of one. If I'm going to battle, I want to be an army of so many people. Just, you look upon the mountains and you're like, countless people, right? I want to be in that army with countless other beings. And that it gets worse. It says in one of the taglines, and I'll be the first to tell you, the might of the U.S. Army doesn't lie in numbers. What? We're thinking about this totally different, Mr. Marketer. I don't get it. Doesn't lie in numbers. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. So much so that I hope that hundreds, even thousands can get there first, finish it off, and then I just come in and I just enjoy like the victory, right? That's what I want. That's what I desire. Now, as it relates to church, I think we've seen an example where if it's just about one member, if it's just about like the entirety of the church boils down to one body part, that's problems for the church. Some of you have listened to the rise and fall of Mars Hill, the podcast. One voice. And once that voice is silenced, what happens to the church? Disbanded. I think that's one example. Is that the only issue that you can talk about? I'm talking to many of you about this. But just, is it really about one voice? Is one person the brand of the church? Is it really an army of one? Is the church intended to be an army of one? I don't think so. For some of you, because you've been falling prey to this, maybe in a different organization out there, maybe a boss who's just only about that boss, or maybe a household where it's just about mom or just about dad, or maybe even been a part of a church where it's about that one leader, only that one leader. For some of you, the best witness, the best testimony that I will ever give you is when I sit front row. Not stand on stage and preach, but just sit there and do nothing. And I sit under the preacher. I sit under Davis. I sit under Trike. I sit under an elder, and I just listen. Why? Because I'm not the brand. You're not the brand. This is good news for us that it doesn't rise or fall on any one person in our church. We're a community. We're a collection. We are many members that constitute one body. I think another warning that I would have for us is kind of the distinction that some churches are experiencing right now between unity and uniformity. There are many churches, many congregations that are, as I talk with pastors, they're being pushed into uniformity. Uniformity of political belief, uniformity of race, uniformity of thought, uniformity in how you're going to vote and how you're going to view the world and how you're going to view economics, how you're going to view government. Uniformity rather than unity. In place of that, I hope, I pray that we're a congregation that has unity amidst diversity. Unity amidst diversity. I love this picture for that reason. Unity amidst diversity. Different age hands, different colored hands, right? Coming together in unity, in love. That as we're called into Christian community, we are able to say, I have differences, we don't have uniformity, but that doesn't prevent Christian unity. It doesn't keep us from saying, but Christ is bigger. Christ is bigger than how you and I feel like our country should be run. Unity amidst diversity. It's not diminishing the distinctions or the differences. We have them. But it is saying we will call to something greater, something better, something bigger. And I just think about this now, like this is humbling. This picture is very humbling. Why? Because consider your role in this picture. Like I'm gonna pick the person on the very bottom, just one to the right of center. Hey, will you put your hand into this picture we're doing? That's the dude's contribution. Just like, put it in there. What are we making? We're making a heart. What are you talking about, a heart, right? Like, I can't even see it. I bring my little gift. I play my role in the body, and it's just like, what is that? It's a heart. We're making a heart. It's a community effort, and you get to make a quasi-fist thing. Like, that's humbling, right? Any one of those people, take their hand, you're like, you're making a heart? How do you stand out in the midst of this? You're not intended to. You're supposed to see the picture of the heart. You're supposed to see the picture of the church. You're supposed to see the picture of God coming forth from the church. If it's just me, if it's just you, we have the potential of giving a warped understanding of who God is. Because I don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the gifts. I don't have nearly enough grace in my heart to show the world how much grace God has for them. I don't have it. Let's go to the last part of our passage for this morning. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service, blah, 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 blah. Now, I don't encourage you to just blah, blah, blah scripture. But why do I do that? It's because this is not an exhaustive list. The gifts that are present here, you can go and find in 1 Corinthians 12, a longer list there. You can go over to Ephesians 4, list there. You can go to 1 Peter 4, list there. We're not trying to bring forth in this an exhaustive list where you say, oh, God had to give me one of those. No, no, no. God has gifted the church in a lot of different ways. And gifts is the Greek word grace. So God's grace has been given to the church. God's gifts through his Spirit are graces. Graces given to the church. And if you look at that list, and if you look at the other list, you're going to notice that these necessarily come with community. No gift is given just so that you can Gollum it, my precious, it's for me, it's only for me. It's like, no, no, no. All of these have an outward-facing aspect to them. You don't receive the gift of prophecy and then prophesy in an empty room. Receive the gift of teaching and teach in an empty room. These, all of these, giving, sharing, leading, serving, have this communal reality to them. My brother-in-law, who's a pastor nearby, just down the road, he says this: spiritual gifts are varied lesser expressions of God's greater grace to all Christians for the common good of the church. Spiritual gifts are varied lesser expressions of God's greater grace, which is a lesser expression. My serving is a lesser expression of God's serving. Your teaching is a lesser expression of God's teaching. My and your generosity is a lesser expression of God's great generosity. And yet all of these should be common welfare for us and point people back to the great grace of God. He borrows, or he takes his definition from this verse in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Some of you have struggled, like, I can't see God. How can I know that God exists? It's a struggle. Two things. Jesus Christ, who is God, made the invisible God visible. He has shown love. He has shown God's character. He's shown God's goodness. He's shown God's rescue, so much so that when the disciples say, show us God. And he's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. And we also now have this, a manifestation of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, movement of the Spirit into the church, into us, that the church is to be a living, embodied expression of Jesus to a watching world. Now, because each of us is finite and sinful, it's got to be necessarily a lesser expression than Christ on the cross. But yet, manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the church, for the welfare of the people. If you have interest in exploring this topic further, we have a class called Shape. This is put out occasionally. There's no date. Don't write down any date. There's no date. It's not scheduled yet. It comes about occasionally, and it's an acronym that stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experiences. There's value in considering how God has wired you, what gifts he has given you, what experiences. Part of going through that class helped me connect. Like, I like coaching sports, teaching math, and leading Bible study. I like to influence people. That's what I learned. I like to influence people with regard to certain things, sports or faith, basically, no longer math. I don't care as much about impacting you for that. It's good. It's good. It's good for you. Yeah. But even with this class, and even with how I started this sermon, I want to give warning. Why? Because we can still go away from a passage like this thinking, this is what spiritual gifts is all about. I got to identify my gifts. I got to identify my passions. And then I'm just going to so bless the world. I'm going to get that out there. I'm going to so encourage the world. Why is that a misconception? Why is that an incomplete picture? Why? What's wrong with, I'm going to let my light shine? Why would a preacher get so bent out of shape about such a beautiful little nursery rhyme, Bible song? What is it? Bible song, right? You're not going to hide it under a bush. Oh, no, you're going to let it shine. All of you, right? It's an incomplete picture because ultimately, as you exercise those 1, 2, 3, 4 spiritual gifts, it's an incomplete picture because you've disregarded all the different ways that God is showing you care, showing gifts back to you. That the gifts of the Spirit are given to the church that we might receive from one another. For anything I might contribute, I receive back 10, 50, 100-fold from the church. That's a more realistic and complete picture of God's work through His Spirit in the church. I am a recipient way more than I'm a contributor. Way more. It's not even close. I think, you know, we've had conversations in the Christian subculture about consumer Christianity. Consumerism. It's impacting the church. It's like, that's actually not offensive enough. A person who's consuming, has some sort of consumer good, typically it's like, I'm going to give something of value and I'm going to get something of, you know, whatever the culture sets is kind of like equitable value. Put that in consumer Christianity language, it's like, I'm going to give to the church and I'm going to get something of equitable value back. No! I chip in 3 and I get back 3,000. 30,000. That's not consumer Christianity. That's recipient Christianity. I am recipient. I receive way more than I could ever give. Just to be sitting here in this service, I try to think back to all that had to transpire for this to happen right here. I just think of the years of time that the musicians have put forward. I think about the churches that have intersected with Hope Community Church, at least 3. At least 4 churches have intersected directly, but I think about, now you got to go back to those churches. How much had to happen for those churches to come forward so that eventually it could get down to Steve and his group of 7 couples starting Hope Community Church, and you kind of zoom back. Eventually, this has got to get all the way around to the Middle East, to a guy dying on a cross, and that message being grabbed onto by the church, by the Christian community, and to perpetuate that, that it might spread north, east, west, south, and eventually 2,000 years later, get here so we might be able to worship God. How mistaken we are to come in and say, gonna give a little prophecy, gonna give a little leadership. I think it's even. It's like, no. Hundreds, thousands of gifts and passions and experiences and talents shared so we might be in position today to receive from the Lord. It is not even close to consumer Christianity. Who is given to God that God would repay? We've been outgiven. Outgiven by God, by God's Spirit, by God's church. But if you have in your mindset a lone ranger mentality or a consumer mentality, you're missing. We're missing out on the goodness of God through His Spirit and through His church. That's why I like the end of Encanto. How many of you have seen Encanto? All right. If you haven't, I would love to watch Encanto with you. Why do I love the end? I love the end because the family that's noted for their miraculous gifts are finally at the end of themselves. They weren't able to, quote, maintain the gift, maintain the Encanto, maintain the household, maintain the magic. They believe themselves to be a light on a hill, a lamp on a stand to give light to the city, to give light to the townspeople. And now they're just utterly broken. All of their miraculous gifts seem unable to rebuild. I mean, look at this picture. It's in shambles, this Encanto, this household of this family. And then all of a sudden they hear this sound off in the distance. somebody says, what's that sound? And the little boy says, I think it's everyone in town. Everyone in town is coming out. And they sing, lay down your load, lay down your load. We are only down the road. We are only down the road. We have no gifts, but we are many, and we'll do anything for you. And that's the offer to you this morning. Lay down your load. Lay down your expectation. Lay down your gift. Lay down this need that you have to contribute, to show yourself great, to show yourself worthy, to identify yourself as a significant body part within the church. Like, no, you're a recipient. Even here, even as God's dispensing gifts, realize that the church offers you so much more than you could ever repay. That's why it's good news. That's why a message on spiritual gifts is good news. Because God outfits the church. God blesses the church. God graces the church. So I want to ask us a couple questions in response. How do we respond to this? What does it look like as a church to respond to this? How might our response clarify to a watching world our belief in this? Or potentially confuse? When you come to church, and when you come to small group, and you gather together with other Christians, what are you hearing? Are you hearing a message that says you need to become greater? Friends, that's not Christianity. That's not what the gospel would say. That the John the Baptist of great pedigree can say, lesser. Yeah, that suits me. That's... Is that your understanding this morning? That it's okay to view yourself with sober judgment. Like consider this. You could achieve greatness in the world, scale heights, conquer enemies, right? Yet do so without faith. No connection to God, no connection to his church, no connection to his spirit, no belief in the gospel, no belief in the cross, right? But yet, go down in the annals of history as landmark. Or you could live a life of, by the world standards, very mediocre, very, very subpar existence. Easily forgotten once you depart the stage. And yet, in faith, with faith, trusting in God, trusting in his greatness. Friends, we face that every day, right? The pressure. I got to be great. I got to show myself worthy. Or in sober judgment. God, you're enough. I can become lesser so that others might see you as greater. Will you choose to go it alone? Are you an army of one? Are you that oak of righteousness? So solid. Within this question, within this kind of one body, many members, the phrase that kept coming to me again and again this week, do I feel the compulsion to be more resilient or more reliant? Do you see the difference? Resilience. I got to be resilient. That stays with me. But if I'm called to be more reliant, that begs the question, on who, on what? On God. Sounds more like Christianity. Can clarify this message. Are we to be resilient, an army of one, tackle every enemy? Or can we rest in the fact that Jesus is the strong one? Jesus is the great one. He has beaten every enemy. I don't need to go it alone. I can go forward reliant rather than having to be resilience, all kind of resilience. Finally, our spiritual gifts, namely what you and I can give, what we can produce. Or can we acknowledge? Maybe some of us for the first time, we've had a pride settle in and think about all that we do for the church. And maybe there's an incomplete picture that could get filled out this morning of like, wow, Lord. All this gifting, all this talent, all these passions that people bring to this community project called the church, all the ways in which your grace is showcased uniquely, differently within this church. I know you don't know everybody in this church. I know a lot of you. You're very special. God has blessed you in unique, compelling ways. And even in that, to say, oh, but I'm just one body part. And I'm thankful that I can share my gift because I receive so much. That it's not even consumer Christianity, but recipient Christianity. I receive grace upon grace upon grace from the church. Maybe that's what living in community looks like for us, Hope. Coming forward in humility. Here's my gift. I know it's not much, right? The widow came forward with two little pennies. I know it's not much. God says, it's enough. We're good. Grace upon grace upon grace showered upon us as a church. I want to invite the worship team forward. We're going to close with a couple songs of worship. A chance to celebrate God and what God has done and how God has given grace upon grace to the church. The table is Jesus offering his body and his blood for you. It's his brokenness that allows us to be made whole. That's the story of Christianity. What he has done, what he has finished on our behalf. And so you don't have to be a member of our church. We do ask that you've trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. And if so, you can come and take communion this morning. We'll have people down front that are willing to pray for you. Grace upon grace as we come to God. He's not stingy. He's eager to answer your prayers. He wants to make himself known to you. So avail yourself of people that would be willing to pray for you. And if you want to give, you can do that. There's a box in the back, or you can go online or on the app to do that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Holy Spirit, that you have come and filled this church and gifted, graced this church in so many ways. We are recipients. We are recipients of your grace and your goodness. And because of that, we stand to worship. And because of that, we look to receive again and again at your table, your body broken, your blood shed. Thank you, God. We cannot outgive you. And so we will receive all that you have for us with thankfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.